We're going to get started. So like I said, we're studying Psalm 38 today. So you can turn there. The background of this psalm, you can see there in the title that, "Do not forsake me, O Lord, a psalm of David for the memorial offering." So this is a psalm written by David. It is to bring to remembrance, or and it's believed to have been written for the memorial offering. So the memorial offering was part of the grain offering brought to the Lord voluntarily to show devotion to him. So there were different kinds of offerings that they could bring. Some of them were like a mandatory thing because of sin issues or to atone for sin, right? But this offering was a voluntary offering, something to give just to show devotion and love for the Lord. And while most of the grain offerings were given to the priest to eat, the memorial offering was burned on the altar as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So this psalm is considered a penitential psalm, which was used for prayer during a time of personal or communal repentance. So it tackles some tough subjects, and it was used to help whoever was reading it or singing it, as it would be a song, remember their sins and also remember what can happen if we continue in sin. So it was supposed to be, it took the form of lament because it was lamenting over sin and the problems and consequences that arise for the sinner. So it specifically prayed in times of repentance to remember sin. It could be sung like individually or for David when he was writing this to remind himself of what had happened in his life when he was in sin. Or groups of people would also do it. they use it to remember sins committed and use it as a tool to avoid repeated offenses. So we're going to read this today. Again, Psalm 38. I'm going to read the passage and then we're going to break it down and go through it together. So it starts off, "Do not forsake me, O Lord, a psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day as I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult in my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest of kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man, I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity, I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and there are many who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Okay, so this is obviously a heavier one today. Lots going on here. So let's break it down and go through it by each section. So the first section, he says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." All right, so what are some of the things David is lamenting or, like, expressing concern about here to the Lord? There's quite a few, so throw them out.
No health in my bones.
Right? He's ill, obviously. What else?
He's He's in agony due to his sins.
Yes, yes. He's not only in physical illness, but his soul is in turmoil because of his sin. What else?
When I see that for my iniquities have gone over my head, I think of drowning.
Yes. Yes, he's feeling the burden of sin and he feels like he's drowning. It's a great way to put it. Anything else? Good. So he's feeling the effects of his sin. He has some consequences for whatever sin. We don't know specifically what sin he had committed here, but obviously we know his story, so we do know that, you know, he sinned. He was a human, and we all do. And he's feeling physical effects and spiritual effects. He's feeling spiritually defeated and very burdened. He's pleading for mercy, though he realizes that he is technically getting what he deserves because he has sinned. So he realizes these are consequences of his sin, and he's acknowledging that, but he's also making it known that it's not pleasant. So he acknowledges that the burden of his sin is too heavy for him to bear and that only the Lord can carry it for him. So then verses 5-8, he says, "My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult in my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you." So here he goes into detail a little bit more about how he's feeling physically. These are all the things he's dealing with physically, which sound horrible. And he's letting the Lord know that this is how he's feeling ill and how miserable he is. But he's already attributed his agony to his own foolish sin and the subsequent judgment from God. He's feeling the effects of the physical consequences and the spiritual ones. So you'll notice in verses 3, 4, and 5, he references that this is because of his sin. In verse 3, he says, "Because of my sin." In verse 4, he says, "For my iniquities have gone over my head." In verse 5, he says, "Because of my foolishness." So he's acknowledging that these outcomes have come because of his own sinful choices. And I think this is really important for us as followers of Christ to take note of, because he's kind of practicing that self-examination that the Bible talks to us about constantly. When we're facing difficulties in our lives, it's important to take a hard look at our choices and determine whether we're facing these difficulties because of choices that we're making, or if, you know, there's outside things happening outside of our control. And if we have unconfessed sin in our lives, it needs to be addressed. We know that if we do confess, we have forgiveness because we're children of God, and that comes through Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1, 8-2-6, he says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So this is an important thing for us. Our culture a lot of times tells us it's okay to put blame on everyone else for things. And there are times, obviously, in our lives where things just happen to us outside of our control. But a lot of times we are encouraged to play the blame game and put all of the consequences that are happening in our lives on other things, on other people, or blaming God. That's a common thing that goes on a lot. And that really just leads to bitterness towards God, bitterness towards other people. So this is encouraging us to confess our sins, right? He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. That's not the truth. The truth is not in us. We know from what the Bible tells us and from just looking at ourselves every day that we are sinners. The Bible tells us that we're sinners. So it is really foolish of us to justify our sins, try to pretend like we're we haven't done anything wrong all the time. It's important that we take accountability for our actions. And there's healing in that. There's healing in taking responsibility for our choices. That way, when things do come, the consequences of those choices, we're able to cope with them because we understand I've made a mistake. I was guilty in some way in this scenario. So owning our sin not only gives us the opportunity to receive God's merciful forgiveness, but it also humbles us to be able to understand and cope with the consequences that we may face. That's why people don't like to do it. It's uncomfortable. We don't want to be humbled. We want to feel like we're in the right, we haven't done anything wrong, and God's just picking on us, or other people did this to me. And a lot of times it goes both ways as far as other people and us. There's two sides to every story, and we need to be able to own and take responsibility for our actions. And we have an advocate in Jesus that when we sin, right, he says, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, which we know we will do, we are not Jesus, we're not perfect, so we will sin. We have an advocate because of Jesus, because of what he did on the cross. We have an advocate to go to the Father and be covered by his blood, no matter what sin we commit. So when we're in denial about our sin, or we try to justify our sin, we're really missing out on his glorious grace. We're really missing out on that opportunity to be covered in his grace that he has for us, that's open to anyone, right? So I will say, like, a little side note, it is important to remember that there are times where we face trials or we face difficulty that are outside of us making a mistake or sinning. So it's especially important when we're dealing with other people. You know, the Bible tells us to check out the plank in our own eye rather than picking out the speck in someone else. Don't just assume that somebody's going through a hard time because they're in sin. I know from experience, I've grew up in a little bit more of a conservative church, and I remember oftentimes people would say things to each other, you know, someone's sick, someone's dealing with cancer. Oh, well, they must have done something, because why would, and that's not truth, and that's not always the case. So it's important to keep note of that. Don't just pick out someone and say, oh, they must have sinned. I don't know what they did, but they're, you know, because sometimes God gives us trials to bring him glory and to keep working on our sanctification and all those things. So that's an important thing to know. But today we're specifically talking about times when we do sin. Okay. So I just wanted to throw that out there so we don't all go home and say, well, this person, okay. But let's look at the end of verse 9. The end of verse 9 here. What's the first truth David reminds himself of in the midst of his suffering?
He's seen.
Yes. That's the first thing he goes to. I think this is really important for us. He recognizes that God sees his suffering. Do you think this was a source of comfort for him? Or do you think this could be a little frustrating to him? Right? Yes. Yes. I think the answer is yes. I think sometimes we can feel frustrated because we're like, I know you see me. I know you see that I'm struggling. I know you see that I'm sick or whatever. Why aren't you changing this for me? Or why aren't you acting? But it also can be a sense of comfort knowing that he does see what's going on. It's not just going unnoticed. He's right there with us and he does know what's going on in our lives. Satan will strategically allow us to feel alone and forgotten when we're experiencing suffering. And the shame of our sin often leads us to isolate ourselves. That's one of the number one things that you'll notice, especially if you're working with teens or like young adults. When you're like in a discipleship relationship with them or a close relationship with them where you talk to them about their lives, when they start to isolate themselves, you know something's up. Because they feel that shame, they feel that guilt, and they don't want you to know, and they don't want anyone else to know, and so they tend to isolate themselves. And that's something we all do as adults, too. And Satan uses that to make us feel alone and forgotten. And that's why it's so important to remind ourselves of the truth that God is always with us no matter what happens in our lives. We're never truly alone, and that's even when we mess up. So even when we make a mistake that kind of puts that rift between our relationship between us and God, he never leaves. He's always right there. We distance ourselves because we put sin in the way, but that can be repaired because of our advocate, Jesus Christ. That can be repaired when we have those moments where we feel separated from God. You know, I say this a lot now. Pastor says it a lot. If you don't feel like a Christian, it might be because you're not acting like a Christian. And that separation happens when we're not acting like a Christian. We don't feel close to God because we're not. We're not bringing ourselves close to him. And so that's why it's really important for us to check ourselves, check our lives, but also remember that he's always with us, and find comfort in that. Jesus forgives us, and it's always available to those who repent. Jesus' blood has covered our sins past, present, and future. So the sins that we committed before we, you know, kind of in ignorance maybe, like when we didn't know the truth of the gospel, were forgiven the day that we accepted Christ, right? But it didn't end there. It's not like, okay, now you got to be on the straight and narrow. Like, you got to be perfect from now on. He's never expected that from us because we can't do that. That's something we cannot achieve. Only Jesus can be perfect, and that's why we need him. So it's important to remember that his blood covers a multitude of sins, not just yesterday, but today and tomorrow. So whatever is going to happen in the next few months, we're all going to sin, but Jesus' blood has covered that. So it's just important to remember that as well. So verses 10 through 14 say, "My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and my companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest of kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man, I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth there are no rebukes." So he talked about his physical pains, and now he's talking about what else he's struggling with outside of the physical. So what are some of the things that he's battling right in here that are outside of the physical?
Friends and companions don't have anything to do with him.
Yep, he's feeling ostracized, right? What else?
Feeling defeated, like life was just leaving him.
Yeah, he's pretty much lost the will and the power to fight, and he's kind of just feeling completely empty. What else?
So the strength fails him.
Yep. Loss of strength. What else?
People are trying to get him.
Exactly. He's got people actually seeking his life and planning and plotting against him. So he's going through a lot outside of also feeling terrible. And I think a lot of us can resonate with that on the days when we're not feeling good. And then we also have outside things coming at us. It just feels so much. It feels so overwhelming. And that's the point where he's at. He has no strength left. His response is that he doesn't even have the energy to argue. He's just utterly defeated. He's pretty much just kind of done at this point. So that's kind of where he ends here. Now this is where he starts to bring back in that speaking truth. So he says, "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is for you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Okay, so what are some of the responses he has here to his suffering that are truth?
God will answer.
God will answer. Yep, he knows God. God will answer. It may not be the way that he wants or in the timing that he wants, but he knows that God will answer. What else?
Mm-hmm. salvation.
Yes, God is his salvation. He ends with that. He ends by speaking the truth that God is his salvation. And we've seen this in a couple of the other ones that we've studied, and I think there's a few more as we go. It's always important to come back to your salvation, that you are eternally secure. No matter what's going on in your life, you've been saved by grace through faith, and no amount of stumbling or sin or mistakes that you make can take that away, because Jesus did the work on the cross, and it's done. It's finished. It can't be undone. So I love that he ends with that. Couple other things that he mentions. He says, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, who will answer, right? He says God will answer him. He's going to wait on him. He's going to trust him in the midst of all these things going on. And he's reminding himself that God is worthy to be trusted and that he will answer. One thing that I think is really interesting and important is that he says in verse 18, I confess my iniquity and I am sorry for my sin. Mm-hmm. So there's genuine repentance here. And that is very important, because in order to see your need for a savior, you need to see the ugly inside of you. And I always think of, you know, it's not like when kids are apologizing to each other. For example, my children, I always have to remind them, just because you did something on accident doesn't mean you didn't hurt somebody. So you still have to apologize if you hurt them, even if it wasn't technically on purpose. But the thing is when they do that, they'll be like, okay, I apologize, or sorry, and then they run away. And that's not genuine repentance, right? That's just kind of saying sorry to move on with your day. And I think we do that sometimes. We brush over sins in our lives, you know, oh, well, it's just a little bit of road rage. Everybody gets mad, or whatever. We brush over whatever it is, you know, sins in our lives. I just use road rage because that's my thing. Zach's scared to drive with me sometimes, but sometimes we brush over our sins and we don't take account of things because we don't think it's that big of a deal. But sinning against God should grieve us. It should. We should have a grievous heart when we sin against our God, because that's the worst thing we can do. And so we should grieve when we commit sin against God. We shouldn't feel guilt and shame, because that's from the devil, but we should feel grief when we sin against our God, and we should have that genuine repentance of, I am sorry that I did that. I'm really sorry that I sinned against you or against another brother or sister in Christ. And then also, he's asking God for help. He's recognizing that only God can give him the strength that he needs. We've said, like, he felt like he had no strength left. There was nothing left for him. And he recognized that he needed that strength to come from the Lord to endure the consequences of his sins. So this psalm emphasizes some really important parts of the gospel that are uncomfortable for many, which are repentance and surrender. The psalmist shows us that true repentance, what it looks like, and surrender to God's will when things feel impossible to endure. Sin has consequences, and God does rebuke those he loves. But he also sees us in his suffering, even when it's self-inflicted. It's not like, well, you did that to yourself, I'm out of here. Okay, he still cares about us, and he still sees us, and he's still with us in those times. And we can ask for mercy. The Bible tells us he desires mercy. But he's also just. And so it can be hard to understand and reconcile in the thick of suffering. And that's why it's so important to examine ourselves and to come to Jesus and say, confess when we've made mistakes, so that we can keep that close relationship, so that we can understand his character and what's going on in our lives better, even when our own actions are what have brought about our suffering. All this whole study has kind of been focused around speaking the truth over our lives. And confession is a really important part of speaking the truth about who we are. It's an important part of the gospel. Without sin and repentance, you don't have the gospel. Because if you think, it says in 1 John, it said, if you are convinced that you haven't sinned, there's no truth in you. There's no truth. The truth is that we always sin. We're sinners. And so it's an important part of the gospel. Jesus and John the Baptist, the message was repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is an important part, because without that, we don't need a savior. The truth of who we are and the wrong we've done is an important thing for us to take note of. Sin separates us from God, and confession brings us back to a place of humility and surrender that is needed to have closeness with God. Okay, sin separates us, not eternally. If we're a child of God, there's no eternal separation because of our sin, right? But we're wasting time that we could have close with him when we're living in sin. Because of what Jesus did, there's not eternal separation. But it's important for us to not put separation there in our daily lives, to have that closeness with God. And we can find freedom from the burden of carrying our sin and guilt and the shame that follows along with it when we speak the truth over what's happening in our lives, when we confess to God the sin and the mistakes that we've made. And the truth, it says, the truth sets you free. It really does. So, like I said before, this is a penitential psalm, and it was sung to remind the singers, and David wrote it to remind himself of the need for confession and what can happen when we let sin enter our world. The word remember and its variants, so, you know, I call to mind or other ways of saying remember, are used in the Bible over 300 times because we just forget. We can go through the worst things in our lives because of our own mistakes, and we just forget. We'll do it again because we forget how horrible it was and how we really felt and how much we needed a Savior, and then we go and we do it again. And so that's why this is here. It's for us to read and go through together to remember, hey, when I make mistakes, I need to come to the only person who can help me. If I just keep shoving it down and ignoring it and letting it go and justifying it, there's never going to be any healing. There's never going to be restoration. So that's why this is here, for us to remember and keep reminding ourselves of why it's important to stay close to the Lord. When you have nothing left, to wait on the Lord and trust that he will answer you. So how can we see the gospel in this psalm? What are some ways that we see it here? And I've kind of touched on quite a few, so feel free to steal one and just throw it out there.
Last couple verses, to me, it's almost like he's saying sin's gonna win here. I'm tired, I'm done, and so sin's gonna win here, but in the long, you know, in eternity, I'll be with you.
That's right. Yeah, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we know that this isn't eternal. All this cycle of sinning and confessing, it's part of life here, but because of what Jesus did, we have the hope that someday we will be perfect and we won't have to suffer anymore with our own stupid mistakes. It's great. Anybody else?
7 through 10 gives me such a clear picture of the cross, right? With, like, my sides are filled with burning, there's no sound in my flesh, as people have crushed, I grow to give more. I just think of Christ's agony on the cross. A reminder that we'll never have to feel that. Like, because of what Christ did, even though it might emotionally feel like that, or we even have, like, physical struggles, we'll never have to be separated from the Lord like that. We'll never have to go through that because of that salvation that we have.
Amen. Yeah, it did. That did remind me of, if you were here or if you were listening to the podcast when we did 22, it's very similar to the message that we went through with that of, he was crushed for our transgressions so that, and he was willing to endure that lack of fellowship with the Father so that we would never have to be worried if we would be abandoned. And I just love that. So that's great stuff. Anybody else? Good.
I think it engenders worship, and this is what he's doing here. There's not a hesitancy to say, this is me.
Yeah.
I did this. I'm sinning. This is because of me.
Mm-hmm.
And what you've done is because of you. And I think that freedom is what we hope can become more easy, easier for us to be able to get into the practice of being able to say, I have such a bigger appreciation for what Jesus has done because I recognize my sin. The more I recognize my sin, the more my appreciation for what Jesus has done for me grows.
Mm-hmm.
And so always when I'm talking to people that say, I don't really have appreciation for what Jesus did, how do I grow in that? I say, think about your sin more.
Mm-hmm.
Think about what you've done more. Because that helps us balance out the scales a little bit better. Obviously, you live here. But to be able to appreciate him more, we must see our sin as grievous. We must grieve it, like you
yeah.
said. I think this psalm just follows that path so perfectly.
Yeah.
Helping me see him as more beautiful and more gracious and more loving and merciful than what I deserve. And he says in the first part of that chapter, don't turn your wrath on me. Well, you know, because of Jesus, God did. God turned all his wrath on Jesus for your sin. That helps me appreciate him more. And what I do
tomorrow.
It's good.
Love that.
I totally awesome. Agree with that. And also appreciating that allows me to be less judgmental on other people, because when you want to get angry at somebody else, you think, you know what, you can't, because I've done so many things wrong and God still loves me. So I have no reason to get mad or be judgmental on somebody else.
Yeah. To be able to extend that forgiveness that he's constantly extending to someone else. That's a great picture of that.
I
as
picked
well.
Up that was something that was hard for David. When you look at some of the passages, mm-hmm. some of the verses in this passage,
yeah.
he talks about, like, oh, they're going to use this against me.
Uh-huh.
All the people that want to destroy me, they're going to use
yeah.
my sins against me. And that can keep us from open confession with each other. But
yeah.
like Kristen was saying, when we have that relationship with one another, we can look at them and say, you know, like, you don't have to be afraid of confessing that, because this is... the ground is level, you know, like
yeah.
we've all struggled. So it does give that freedom from what David was feeling of, like, well, this is going to definitely come back.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's going to be used against me.
And we are blinded by our own sin a lot of times. So to be able to have that relationship with somebody to where they can speak into your life and you're not going to immediately get defensive and mad at them, but know that they're coming at it from a place of love to find those relationships is really important too, because we have a hard time even seeing it. And so, yeah, I love that you added that. That's a great addition. So what are some ways we can practice what the psalmist did here? There's quite a few things, but what are some things that we can take home this week and try to practice in our own lives?
Maybe just praising more, knowing that, you know, whether we're going through hard times or not, knowing that God is with you, helping you through things, the little trials and the hard ones, that he's always with us.
Yeah.
And just continually praise him.
That's great. What else?
There's this really great prayer in Psalm 19. I just looked it up to make sure it was 16. Psalm 19, David prays this really cool prayer. He's talking about presumptuous sins. He says, keep me from the presumptuous ones. And then he prays, keep me from hidden ones.
Yeah.
And I love that. And I really try to start my day with that. Like, keep me aware. The Spirit does this work of revealing sin.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a lot that I am kind of lying to, like you said, Amy. So that's a really cool prayer if you're going to start into the way of confession. Say, Lord, come on. There's things that I do willfully.
Yeah.
And I do them because I either I lean towards those things, or because I just want to do them. But the ones that are hidden, I also need to confess, and I need some help with. So that's a really cool one. Psalm 19, 12 through 13.
Love that. Good. Anybody else?
I think just be aware of our sins.
Yeah. I think owning our sins, too. If we have wronged somebody else, or, you know, something's happened to us, taking accountability in our lives for the things that we are responsible for, and practicing that and actually speaking that to other people, like, I'm sorry, maybe I didn't realize I was doing it. Maybe I didn't realize I was hurting you, but I still did hurt you. And so being willing to take accountability for that too is important, which can be very hard and humbling, but it's all part of the sanctification process. Good. So
also take the time to be quiet.
Yes.
And listen. As Annie said, ask to be pricked by the Holy Spirit. But if we're running around, you know,
yeah.
included, it's hard to hear that.
That's
busy,
true.
Overloaded with things and never letting the message really penetrate your heart.
Yeah.
Totally see that too.
Yeah.
Well, just follow me around for about 1 minute.
Good. Well, obviously there's lots more things and hopefully you'll take those with you this week. But what I'd like to do now is kind of what we did last week. And I just want to pray as a group, and anybody who feels comfortable praying, just those little quick little breath prayers, something from this passage that has really struck your heart that you would like to speak back to the Lord this week. So I will start, and Annie, if you wouldn't mind finishing,
sure.
That would be great. Okay, let's pray.